Now we have had a wonderful days of unleavened bread. It's hard to believe that they're already coming to an end. Something that's very sad in a way, but they've gone by very quickly. And like others were talking about, there's a way of looking at things. It's maybe this year it seems like they've gone by quickly because we're so into these days and talking about them. And of course, having the Sabbaths in between, that makes them fill up very quickly. But it is amazing how fast they go by. We look forward now to Pentecost. It's not going to be very long before Pentecost comes. And of course, that is the next part in God's plan. It has a separate meaning from these particular days. And it's nice to see the tie-in of the messages, and even today, the messages that were given are going to tie in very well with what I want to conclude with in the sermon today. There is a message that we are to learn from these days, and it is an annual message of putting sin out of our lives, and it's an annual message of repentance, of self-examination. But it's also a days, as we started off looking at, a days of choices. The choices that were given to the children of Israel. And I know we've covered the Exodus. We've talked about the different aspects of what they had to deal with and the things that they had to face as they left Egypt. And the things that they faced and the trials that were presented to them as they continued their journey. We started off looking at these particular choices, but God gave them a way of life. He separated his people. He drew them out of Egypt, led them out. They were free, but it just wasn't, oh, I want you to be free from slavery. Now you're free to go do whatever you want to. And we understand that they were given a way of life, and it was a way of life that they were to live, something that they were to become. When we look at that incredible Exodus, we do have a direction given to us. And what I'm going to give today is not a repeat of the first holy day, but it does have some tie-ins. And of course, like I said, the messages we heard this morning and as we started this afternoon will tie in with it as well. The law of God, which is a way of life, it's not just a list, it's not just a group of commands. It is a way of life. It was given to them, and it was written on stone and presented to the children of Israel. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And this time we'll begin in verse 12. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tables or tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.'" Again, we understand this wasn't Moses' law. People look at the Ten Commandments and say, well, that was Moses' law. Moses' law was done away. God said, "I am giving you these laws and these commandments, and I want you to teach them." He said, "These are my laws, but you're to do something with them." And that's something we've learned. It's not just a matter of, oh, I'll not break them. Well, no, that's good. But we're to do something with them to move forward. Moses was to teach that way of life. And of course, we know that the nation of Israel was to be an example. They were to set an example for all the other nations around. And God laid out before them that particular choice. I do want to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And look at the choice that was given to them. I know this is moving forward quite a bit out of the Exodus, but this is their continuing journey and what they were to learn, what they were to become, and what they were to acquire. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 8, he says, "You will again obey the voice of the Lord and do his commandments which I command you this day. The Lord your God will make you abound in the work of your hand, the fruit of your body, and the increase of your livestock, in the produce of the land for good." And it says, "The Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers." Mention this in the offertory, for God to rejoice over us is a blessing. Have we ever thought about it in that way, that God rejoicing over us just as he did the fathers? And why would God rejoice over us? And have we thought of it in that way? We see how he rejoiced over Abraham, or one way that he rejoiced. And James tells us the scripture is fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. He had faith and he believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. God rejoiced over his choices, and he rejoiced over the commitments that were made. And in fact, as Abraham was tested, God came to the point where he said, "Now I know that you're going to serve me." He said, it's not just now, it's nice to see that you're making those choices. And when I said go, you went. No, he said, he's a friend. But he said, "Now I know that you're going to serve me." Is God rejoicing over us? Is God pleased as we've came through the days of unleavened bread? I think I just lost my sound. Is God pleased with us as we came through the days of unleavened bread? Are we learning things from it? Are we growing? Are we developing? Is God rejoicing over us, and is he pleased with us? Verse 10, he says, "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now he tells us two things here. We keep the commandments, but he said, turn to God with your heart and with your soul. That's more than just memorizing or keeping the Ten Commandments. It's with our mind and with our being. And that law was not just intended for actions of do's and don'ts. That law was intended to be written, and not just on tablets of stone, but that law was intended to be written in the heart. It's who a person is. It's what they become. When you live by that law, it begins to change you. When you begin to seek out what should be done, it changes you. And then that law is written on your heart, that it comes by nature, that you live that way. And as Abraham, who proved, "I'm going to follow you, I'm going to obey you, and even if it means I lose everything, including the son that you promised, I will do it." And he said, "Now I know." So we've had the opportunity to remove leaven, remove sin from our lives, remove and look for the things that we're doing that are the breaking of God's commands, and look for the things that we're not doing that are the breaking of God's commands and the things that we should be doing. But now, again, as was brought out in the other two messages, we move forward. These days picture something and they are to remind us of something, but we move forward. Moving forward, we look at what the children of Israel did after the days of unleavened bread. And again, we see, as these earlier messages pointed out, there is a progression. There's something that we do. So it's not just intended as actions, it's to become a part of who we are. Actions show obedience, but when you are changed by it, and it's internalized, and it's written on the heart, it becomes character. And just because somebody has actions doesn't mean they have character. We've seen that before. I've had a lot of friends who followed and did what they were told until they had the choice to make their own choices and said, "I never wanted to follow and I don't want to follow." And it wasn't written in the heart. So to obey is one thing, but to have it written in the heart is another. He says here that we are to have this law given to us, and it's to be in our heart and in our soul. It doesn't just describe how that person acts, but it describes their character, their heart and soul. And as Mr. Anderson brought out, the fortitude that an individual has. Resolute endurance. I like that. It is taking what God has given us and not just being free from sin, but taking something now and having a resolute endurance to move forward and not let go of what you have been given. You haven't been given just to protect yourself from breaking the law. We've been given much more than that. Joshua and Caleb said they wholly followed God. Not wholly, H-O-L-Y, but wholly, completely followed God. And that's what Abraham did. And Abraham was called a friend of God. God rejoiced over Abraham. Verse 11, For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you. Some translations say it's not hidden from you, nor is it afar off. Again, it's not too much. It's not too hard. As in church history, we look back at our own recent church history of 60 to 80 years. We see individuals say, oh good, the law is done away. That was too hard anyway. Too hard for us to keep. Here he says, no, it's not too mysterious. It's not too hard. It's not too far off. Again, it's part of what Mr. Bradford pointed out. We know too much. We can't say, well, I don't know the law enough, or I don't know what I need to do. We don't have an excuse. We do know. It has been given to us. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, for this commandment is not hidden, neither is it far off. The law of the loving and obeying God, which was the subject of Moses' discourse, was well known to the Israelites. They could not plead ignorance of its existence and its requirements. They couldn't say, well, we really didn't understand the law. No, it was given to them, and it was written in tablets of stone. They were to understand it, they were to study it, they were to know it. And Moses was commanded to teach it. He said, take it out and teach it. Make sure they understand it. Make sure they know it. We can't plead ignorance either. That's been given to us. And now, of course, we've come through the days of unleavened bread just as they did, and then they received the law. We're doing this on a repetitive basis. We have that law, and we've had it for some time. And God has revealed that to us. He's opened our minds. And it's to a much greater degree because we understand the spirit and the depth of that law. We don't have an excuse not to live by it. And quitting is not an option. You can't quit on it. You can't say, well, I've kept that law long enough. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of keeping the law. Or it's just too hard. Or it's easier just to fade back and not do that. We know too much. And we are too close. But we also know too much, and that we are close to being a part of the family of God. Close to the part where God says, I'm going to rejoice over you because now I know what your character is like. Verse 12, it says, it's not in heaven that we should say, who shall ascend to heaven for us and bring it back, that we may hear it and do it? Oh, maybe we don't know the law in its full extent, and somebody has to go bring it to us. Nor is it beyond the sea that we have to say, well, go over the sea and bring it to us, and then we can hear it and do it. He's saying the law is not something that's somewhere else. Verse 14 says, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth. He said, you should be teaching it to your children as well. Teaching it to your family, your spouses. It is in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. It's not just in your mouth and you just repeat it. Now, many have done that over the years. And in fact, those of you who went to SEP, we had to memorize the Ten Commandments. Not the short form. We had to memorize the full long form Ten Commandments. And many could repeat that. They could do that. And then I had friends who had photographic memories and were able to do that very easily. But to not only memorize it and not just have it in our mouth where we could turn around and repeat it, but he says, and it's to be in your heart. It is to control not, the heart as in, I have a good feeling about it, but in your heart and in your mind and your soul and in everything you do, to where all of your decisions and everything in life is based on that. Changes your thinking. David wrote in Psalm 25 and verse 5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. He said, I want to have this relationship with you. And he said, teach me your truth. He said, you're the God of my salvation. You're everything I need. You are the end result. Teach me your way, and I'm going to wait on you. I want this relationship, and I will wait. Again, we're in that period of waiting as well. And over the years, we've seen some that continued to wait. We see some even today that have been in the church 60, 70 years, and they're still waiting, diligently waiting. Not just waiting and saying, well, I've been given this and I'm going to wait now for the end result. They're waiting and changing and growing. But here we're told that it is to be near us in our mouth and in our heart. It's supposed to be a vital part of everything that we do. Israel was supposed to internalize this and have it in their heart. But we see through the examples that were given that they did not. During the course of the days of unleavened bread, did we examine how much of an impact that God's way of life has on us? Did we just examine where am I sinning, or did we just look at physical leaven? Or did we examine how much of an impact has God's way of life been on me? How much has it changed me? Now, again, was mentioned, we have the new baptisms. Those newly baptized know I just went through a major change. That's a difficult thing to go through as I counsel for baptism, as I examine myself very closely, as I count the cost, as I look at what God is offering to me, and as I look at what the results are based on the choices that I make the rest of my life. He wants to know how we're going to respond. So David says in Psalm 71, verse 8, "Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day." He said, I want you to be a part of my life every day, all day. And again, it's not this blind walking around. And as we went to the beach yesterday, I took our family to the beach to enjoy Santa Monica, take a look at it for a few hours, as you can tell by some of our faces. It doesn't take very long in California to enjoy a few hours of sun. But at the beach, an individual walking down the beach with his Bible saying, "Repent and accept Jesus Christ as the Lord," blows the whistle. "Repent and accept Jesus Christ as the Lord," blows the whistle, as he just walked down the beach. Some interesting characters, not just in Santa Monica, but all over the beach in California. Watching several of them yesterday. But it's not just walking there saying, okay, well, I did that all day long. All I thought about was Jesus Christ and the Bible and blow my whistle. That is not what David was doing. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm chapter 119. And verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. It's one of our hymns that we sing. He says, "Oh, how love I thy law," or "how I love your law." Not just, "Oh yeah, I accept it," or "I understand it." He said, "I love it." He desired it. "It is my meditation all the day. Yes, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." He doesn't say, "Every Saturday they're with me." He says, "They're ever with me. They're wherever I go. They're in my mind. They're in my thinking," because he had internalized them and put them as a part of his heart. And he says, "They make me wiser than my enemies. I have more understanding than all my teachers." Some of you as teenagers have asked for the excusal forms for school. And you're missing because you are obeying the God of the universe and understand that he says you need to be here. And that makes you wiser than your teachers in the sense of what God expects. You are wiser and you are to be here. But he says, "I have more understanding than all my teachers. Your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients." We go back, there's a lot of smart individuals. And of course, now we see, as it says, knowledge will be increased. We see knowledge expanding across the world. But he says, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." He said, because I do what you say, your mind has opened up the understanding of what man is. We have individuals who have all sorts of technological knowledge or paper knowledge or computer knowledge, knowledge of physics and science. But he said, "I know more than the ancients because I keep your precepts." Because I obey your way of life, there's something different where I understand that knowledge is more important than all the physical knowledge that's around me. He said, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. He said, I've avoided things in life because I keep your word. It's one thing that God's way of life does and one thing the commandments do. Now, we even some of them that we look at and they say, don't do this. If you don't do that, it keeps your feet from evil so that you can do what is good. They work in two different ways. But do we feel that way? Do we feel that God has given us something more than the ancients, the understanding, the blessing of what God has given to us as a people because we keep his precepts and that we're protected from some of those things? Do we value the law as David did, where he said, oh, how love I thy law. I want it to be a part of my life. Verse 102, he said, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. Not Moses' law taught me, not a man's law taught me, or not an individual taught me, but he said, you yourself have taught me. The law that we are to write on our heart comes from God. He said, these are my laws. And he told Moses, you're to teach them my laws. And David realized that. He said, you yourself have taught me. Do we feel that we are taught by God? If we are truly going to the scriptures and digging in and learning and studying, proving all things, you will know that you're taught by God. There's something that comes from that. And again, David realized, because I keep your precepts, I know these things. And otherwise he wouldn't have been able to understand. I know more than these other individuals and these ancient and the teachers because I keep your law. There's something that law provides in an understanding. Do we feel like we're taught by God? We can't just be sitting idle. Verse 103, he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And through your precepts, I get understanding. And he says, therefore, I hate every false way. He said, I've learned to hate what's evil because I've learned and I've gotten understanding from your law. It changed him. He wasn't just, I memorized your law or I have it on my wall. Many of you from years back probably still have a Ten Commandments plaque that was part of the church on their wall. That's great. It's a reminder. But if it's not internalized, it was just a plaque on the wall. We have to internalize it. But here he says, I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. I've learned to hate what's wrong because now it's just a natural part of me because I'm following your precepts. We have to use God's word and it will help us to hate evil. It will help us to hate sin. It becomes more difficult if we don't have that hatred of sin or the hatred of evil. And I'm not saying hating people, but the hatred of what is done and the evils in the world. Or the hatred of breaking God's law and knowing and understanding what those consequences are for the rest of mankind who don't even know God's law. He says in 105, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He said, keeping your word and keeping your way of life and following that and being dedicated to it is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It opens up the direction of where to go in life. It leads me. It directs me. It shows me what to do. Again, one of the things that God's blessed us with his spirit and with that law. It shows us the way. But as we grow in spiritual maturity, every year, as we keep these days and we examine ourselves even deeper, we find more things that we did not know about in our lives. As we grow in spiritual maturity, have we grown to the intent to where we're excited about God's way of life? To where David, as David said, I love your law. It's my meditation. I thrive on it. Or do we waver and have we grown tired and days of unleavened bread are almost over. I can go back to eating bread and I can stop searching, as Mr. Bradford pointed out, stop searching for leaven. I can just relax. Physically, we can relax. Spiritually, it is not the time to relax. It's a time to move forward. with excitement, with zeal, with enthusiasm, because we have these days as a reminder. We have these days as a cleansing. We have these days as something that we are to put on. Are we filled with living this way of life? Or are there the questionable things of life where we try to ignore them because we don't want to feel guilty? Being filled with God's way of life and filled with that excitement, filled with the zeal, is much different than, I know what's right, but I feel guilty because there's other certain things. If I ignore them, maybe I won't have to suffer the consequences. Or if I ignore them, maybe I don't have to think about whether they're right or wrong. Is God's way of life our everything? And I say our everything because, just as David, he said, I meditate on it all the day long. Not like the man on the beach, but it was a part of him. It was the basis of his life. It was his everything. Now, it doesn't mean we don't pursue our jobs and our careers and our families. It doesn't mean we don't pursue buying a house or a car or something that we need in life, other aspects of life. Those things all are a part of it. Having God as your everything includes those. And you'll make decisions based on those. If God has blessed you and you're well off, and you have God as the center of your heart, you don't say, I want the fastest, most expensive car so people will look to me as being successful. Well, then it's not really on your heart. Then you're searching for something that is not right. You know, God wants us to internalize it to where we base our decisions on that. Well, I want a nice car and I can afford a nice car, so I'm going to get a nice car. But I'm not trying to get the attention of the world and focus on me. There are bases where God says, I'm going to give you things. I'm going to bless you with things as you use them properly. And we have to include all of that in the decisions that we make in life. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you. He said, this is what God told me I was to bring to you, that you may observe them. Not that you may know them and try to live by them. No, he said, observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Why? That you may fear the Lord your God. That you may learn to have a proper respect and a reverence towards God. To keep all of his statutes and all of his commandments which I command you. You and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. So that your days may be prolonged. He said, I want you to do this and I want to extend your life and I want you to benefit from seeing that your children and your great or grandchildren and great-grandchildren are following that way of life. And it's something we have even in the church today with fifth and sixth generations of Christians coming up. And to have grandparents saying, it is so nice to see my grandchildren and great-grandchildren is still a part of the truth. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. The same command that Jesus Christ brought, you know, that we are to love God and love our neighbor, and we are to do it with our heart, our soul, and our strength. Now, can we say, I keep God's commands with all my heart, my soul, and my strength? Not just the basic 10, but as God has given us understanding of them. After 7 days of being free from sin, are we focused on that? Are we focused on saying, okay, now that we're through these days, I am going to live by this way of life and continue to strive to make that who I am? Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. He gave them on tables of stone. It's almost comical sometimes to read those things like being born again. Well, do I enter again into my mother's womb? When he gave us tables of stone, he said, now this is to be in your heart. He didn't mean now you've got to figure out a way to get that physically into your heart. But it is repeated that we are to put that law in our heart. It's to be the basis of our life. It's to be molded into who we are and what we do. It isn't just something that we learn. And again, it's not just something that we do. It's something that we become. When you have the Word of God and the law of God in your heart, you become something different. The new lump, the new person, new creation. We become unleavened as Jesus Christ was. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk about them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. He said, make this way of life something that you share with your children, and it should be a normal thing. Not, okay, you woke up, go grab your Bible. Before you have breakfast, you need to read this scripture. And no, you want it to be something that is natural, and it should come natural when it is from the heart. But you teach it to your children. When you lie down, when you rise up. Verse 8, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. We looked at that. It means a stamp. Bind them as a stamp of a way of life that you're living. Evidence or a monument. It's evidence that you have that. The world notices, they recognize that we're different. And they notice that when you have a stamp and a way of life, especially if you hold to that, if you say, nope, this is my stamp, this is my way of life, and they say, but we need you to do this, or you're going to suffer. Okay, I'll compromise a little bit, but no, you just compromised and showed them, that's not the heart and base of everything I do. When you sway a little bit and say, I'll compromise with God's law a little bit, or I will work with you, so I'm only partially breaking God's law. It's not written on the heart the way it was with David and the way it was with Abraham. He said, bind them on you as a sign or a stamp, as a monument of who we are. We are God's people. And God says, I've given you my law. He's also given us his spirit to be able to keep that law, to be able to understand that law, to be a comforter and a helper. It's much more we're going to cover as we get closer to the Feast of Pentecost. Does mankind think on such a shallow level, and sometimes they do, to think that God's law is only something that we physically keep as do's and don'ts? Most of society does. That's why they do away with it. Well, I don't like a list of don'ts. We don't need it. You know, as long as we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, then we do away with the law. When God, who was Jesus Christ in the flesh, gave them that law, said, I want you to put my law in the hearts. Mankind has it twisted. Notice verse 9, he says, then, he said, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, we could physically go out and write them there. It's a good way to draw some persecution. Just to write things on your house or on your car. Or as it was many years ago at the Feast of Tabernacles, we had in the Midwest individuals that would show up in these large vans with the whole sides of it painted. Unless you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, you're going to burn, and all these things on the side of their vehicles. And we were hoping that they weren't with us, but then you see it there the whole feast time and you realize, you know, that's not setting a good stamp of who we are. So in Deuteronomy, let's look at chapter 6 and verse 20. He says, we're to write them on our doorsteps or on our doorposts and the house of our gates. And Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20 says, when your son asks in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies and of the statutes and of the judgments which the Lord has commanded you? He said, why did God give us the law? Why the law? And the answer has to do with the days we just kept. He said, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed us signs and wonders before our eyes, and severe against the Egypt and the Pharaoh and all of his household. And then he brought us out from there. That's not the end of it. that he might bring us in. He said he brought us out that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord for our good always, and that he might preserve us alive. He said, I want to preserve them. I want to stamp them. I want to mold them. I want to make them a monument. And when they have it in their heart, it's almost like making preserves. I don't know how many of you have ever made preserves. You put something in there that preserves it, makes it last, makes it stand, makes it endure to the end. Or at least the end isn't too far away usually when you make preserves. They go pretty quickly. But something that makes it last. And here he said that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. He said, I want to keep you. I want to maintain the group of people that I called out and worked with. Verse 25, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe these commandments before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Now, to observe the commandments as he commanded us is not just follow them and it's a yes or no. Did I do this or did I not? To follow them and to observe them as he commanded is to put them in the heart, to make them the base of our decisions in life, to understand what impact that has in God's way of life and how it should affect us. We've had 7 days of unleavened bread, 7 days of focusing and examining our lives, or hopefully more than seven. 7 days that we've been doing that since Passover, examining the condition we're in for weeks, if not months, beforehand. 7 days of being unleavened or free from sin, but also being filled then with something that we should be filled with. Looking at the law of God and writing it on the mind. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15. And again, this is some of my favorite passages because it is so true to life and in what an individual goes through. See that I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. He said, in all that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess. He said, as you go forward, when you go into the promised land, when you go into what I've given you and you continue on your journey, he said, keep the commandments, keep the statutes, keep the judgments, and walk in his ways, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways. Now, we look at what Christ said. If you love me, keep my commandments. But he commanded them to do more than just keep them, but it was to become a part of them. So God blessed Israel, but Israel did not heed the next portion of the passages. Verse 17, he said, but if your heart turns away that you do not hear me, and you're drawn away and you worship other gods to serve them, just as yesterday. The traffic was horrible. The stores were packed with people celebrating Easter Sunday and searching for eggs. There were plastic eggshells all over various places. And we stopped at the Ambassador College campus to look at the immense changes that have gone on there. It's incredible. And there's plastic eggshells around the campus. Almost like a desecration of that area. But to see that, they were drawn in. They moved away from what God had said. And, of course, the world is like that. But these words drawn away have several implications. One implication of the word drawn away, or words drawn away, is to be cast down. Now, we've talked about that in the past. Cast down is a sheepherder's term. When a sheep rolls over, and there was one on Facebook recently that somebody posted, 4 feet in the air, and because of their shape, they can't move, they can't get over. And so they just lay there and make noises and scream and yell, in sheep terms, because they can't move. And that means they're cast down. It's a helpless sheep. And so David talks about being cast down. He's talking about feet up and I can't move. I'm helpless unless somebody intervenes. So these words drawn away means they were helpless. They had gone to the point that there was no help for them. Another is to be drawn away. Another is to be forced away or thrust out. Now, if we do not hear the word of God, if we don't place it in our heart, you can be thrust out. It's a terrible feeling to be thrust out by God. Verse 18, he said, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. If you reject it, if you forget and you follow the other gods, you will perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which the Lord will give you to cross over into the Jordan to possess. So then God gives them the choice. I call heaven and earth to witness or to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your descendants may live. We started the holy days by focusing on this particular passage. Notice verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God and that you may obey his voice. Love him and obey. The basis of God's law is love. Love for God, love for a neighbor. And in fact, God says God is love. It is his character. It is in the heart of God, the law of God and his way of life. He says that you may cling to him. You know, when we think of cling, we think of static cling, something clinging to something else. Velcro is a good clinging idea. He said that you may cling to him, that you may stick to God, that you can follow him. He is your life and the length of your days. When you internalize the word of God, he is your life. It's everything you think about. It's what you function on. It's how you base your decisions in life. It's everything, because all of the physical things in life will come and go. They will be tested. They will be tried. We have to experience those things and we have to make decisions on those things, but they come and go. The relationship with God is offered and it does not come and go. It is there, and it's there for the reaching and the taking to be a part of it when we internalize it. Something very special that he's offered to us. It says, he is your life. The word cling, or in some translations, cleave, it means to be joined with, to adhere to, or to pursue hard. To pursue hard. To not give up, to not quit, to not fall back and say, and now I'm at the point I'm just going to wait. To pursue hard, for he is your life. Are God's laws and way of life our life? Have we made them our life? Do we base everything we think about and do on the word of God and on the future that God has offered to us? I want to look at some examples of David again in the psalm. I'm going to go through these. You don't need to turn to them, but I'll repeat them so you can write them down. Psalm 27, verse 1. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, when I have the God of the universe as my salvation and as the strength of my life, I don't have to fear human beings, other people, or anything in life. It removes fear. And David said it's because God is at the center of his being. Jesus Christ told us in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ himself is a way of life, and we allow him who gave that law to live his life in us, and he lives it through us. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. Is Jesus Christ, and are the laws of God and the ways of God our life? Is it written on our heart? Something we don't turn from or compromise with. And he says that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He said, I want you to take all this as you go into the promised land. We do dwell in the land that was promised, and we have many blessings today because of the promises that were given. We have been given great and precious promises of not only here, which we've enjoyed those blessings. We live in a very blessed country. But God has given us physical promises in the future, but even more so spiritual promises. And as a church, we still cling to God, pursuing Him hard, and remember the lessons that were given to Israel. Are God's laws firmly written in our minds? Are they written in our hearts? Israel was commanded to live by the law, but it has to be a reason, and it has to be something where not that it's lived by at one point and not at another. It's to be lived by in the heart as a way of thinking. Deuteronomy said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these things which I command you today shall be in your heart. And we're to teach them. It says, you shall lay up these words in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. You shall lay up the words of mine in your heart and in your soul. It's repeated multiple places. It's not just lay them up and put them as a plaque on your wall. It is to put them on, I shouldn't say the plaque of the heart. That's a good thing you want to avoid, is a plaque in the heart. But to write them on the heart, to internalize them, to make them a part of you, in your heart and in your soul. They didn't. Do we today? Do we make that same mistake of just following along and following blindly, or do we allow the law of God to be written on our hearts and to be changed by it? I want to review what we've gone through, some of what we've gone through this last 8 or 9 days. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. By that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Verse 14, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering he has perfected those who are being set apart. He's perfecting those that he has called and said, I want to put my law in their hearts at this time. That's you and I. And through the Passover, and as Jesus Christ as our Passover, we've had an opportunity to have our sins forgiven and to be cleansed. And through the days of unleavened bread, we focus on remaining free from sin. But there's more to it. Verse 15, but the Holy Spirit, which also witnesses unto us, for after he had said before him, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in my minds, or in their minds rather, I will write them. He said the Holy Spirit is witness that these things are written on the mind. Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says of the heart, or the hearts here, it says it is a word that means thoughts or feelings, the mind, the middle, meaning the center of man. In the course of the last week and in the course of our calling, for those who have been doing this for many, many years, are God's laws written in our minds? The children of Israel had them written on stone, something that represented being solid, something that represented a hard stone or a rock. But they were also to be written on their minds. Do we meditate on them day and night as David did? As Mr. Anderson talked about the work of going through and praying and studying and fasting, relying on the Word of God. Do we live by every word? Verse 17, he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He said, you have the Spirit. I want to write it in their hearts. And he said, I will remember your sins no more. It's a great place to be. Not one that comes easy, though. You have to fight for it. And you have to endure. We have to remain in that state. We have to want God's law written on our hearts. David wrote, the mouth of the righteous speak wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of God is in his heart. He also says in Psalm 119, verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. He said, I've taken your word and put it into the depth of my heart and my thinking so I don't sin against you. It prevents us from getting caught up in sin. We have the mindset of steering clear and staying away from sin. Having the law of God written on our hearts and minds means we use it on a daily basis. We use it to avoid sin, and we use it to walk in righteousness. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. He said, don't stop teaching it and talking about it. But you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you have the laws of God written in your heart, God is with you. He's continuing to be with you. And the admonition is to follow the law of God, to cling to him. And he says, God will be there. This is something where Mr. Bradford started to touch on. And I was like, okay, well, that's good, because I want to touch on that as well. That God will be there. And I can tell you, it's an amazing feeling and it's an amazing relationship to know that God is there. That God has answered your prayers in so many different ways, that you have requested things from him and he's given it to you, or you've asked for guidance and direction. And although you don't understand at the time, later you go, he was there. He is there. And so here he says, be strong and of good courage, because God is with you when you have done these things, when you've written it in your heart. God's way of life has to be written in our minds. And when it is, it's a sign of who we are. It's a sign that we are fully committed, because we're not going to veer from that. And individuals can look at you and understand that person is going to follow God, and I know what kind of decisions they're going to make. Now, we can always be surprised, but sometimes it's amazing to see individuals stick with something and stay with the truth and continue in it. God says he's going to be there, and it's a very comforting feeling. But we have to become those living sacrifices, giving up ourselves in some areas because, well, if I do this, it's not putting God first, so maybe I need to wait in my decision to do something. Or I prayed about it and it's very clear I need to do this, and everything I'm making a decision on is good and in line with the laws of God, so I'm going to move forward. And there's a confidence that comes with that. It's what we've been working on the last 8 days, being free from sin, but now not just sitting back for 8 days going, when can I have the leavening? When can I have... Yesterday, we walked by the campus. We get out of the car, we start walking over, and I kick something and look down, and it's a whole bagel. During the days of unleavened bread, sin just pops up everywhere. A whole bagel's laying on the sidewalk, and I just happen to kick a bagel. Little things, but it's a reminder. And of course, I'm like, stay clear, avoid the sin, it's laying there. It's all around us. And then we found the Easter eggs. Well, we didn't find them. We saw them as we were walking. Yeah, we weren't searching for them. We found them laying there, already opened up. Now, whatever was inside is gone. Whether they were plastics or it wasn't a baby chick. Wasn't chocolate either, because that was gone. But they were empty when we saw them. Now, I'm sure it would have been nice to find something like that. No, but it is all around us. And sometimes it's surprising during the days of unleavened bread to have those things pop up, to kick a bagel or to go into a store. And you look around for a second, and I did that yesterday, and was in the bread section. And then I turned, and completely all around me was bread, bagels, Danish, fresh baked things all. So I was like, all right, move my way through. Don't touch anything. Don't look. Don't be tempted. No, but it is all around us. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about this change that an individual goes through or should go through. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He said, it's going to be a tough way of life. You're now a Navy SEAL. You're going to have a tough way of life. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world. For the last 8 days, it's very clear that we're not conformed to the world. When they bring out the rolls and you say, you know, please take the rolls back. When you go to eat and you're going through the menu saying, what in here doesn't have leavening? Other times you think, well, oh, there's all kinds of things we can eat during the holy days. But during the holy days, it's hard to find. But he says, I want you to present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't fall into that pattern of thinking and living. But we live different lives, quite a bit different lives. And that's becoming more and more apparent. We symbolically have to be separate from the world. Now, he told us, you're going to be separate. I'm calling you out of the world. And he prayed to the Father that God would keep them separate from the world and keep them from the evil of the world. And we live a different way of life. And hopefully it's not only the differences of not eating leaven that separate us, but symbolically we're separate from the world. But that's the days of unleavened bread. You know, in a few days we'll be eating bread just like other people or buying things that have leaven in them. But how will our life be different now? Same message that Mr. Anderson gave and that Mr. Bradford gave. What is our life going to be like now that we're coming out of these days? What will be the next year? As we go through another year until these particular days that we're keeping, is the law of God so ingrained in us that it is going to be a sign or a stamp on us? He says, don't be conformed to the world. Don't fashion yourself according to it. Don't pattern yourself after the world. He said, I've given you a different pattern. I've given you a different stamp. And that is my laws, my commandments, and my way of life. He said, but be transformed. And he says, you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, by the renewing of the heart. And the heart and mind are not renewed unless we imprint and stamp and have the word of God in the heart. And he says that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Transformed is much different than conforming. It means a complete change. We're not completely changed if we just say, okay, I will obey. I will just do. It hasn't become a part of us. And I think over the last few decades, we've seen the understanding of that more and more. Individuals who had Bible knowledge probably far more than many of us would ever hope to obtain, but it wasn't on the heart. And even David said, I know more than the ancients because I have that, because it is a part of me, and because it is on the heart. We become something different, and it's by the renewing or the renovating. The word renewing means a renovating of the mind. It's a changing of it to where it's not the same mind, because now it involves the law of God, the Word of God, and God the Father being right there with us. It's keeping these days, and hopefully as a reminder, staying within our minds, not just our shelves, that our shelves are empty of leaven, and now they're going to be filled back up with leaven, but a renewing of the mind, the commitment, the dedication, and it is a renewing of ourselves. Again, Abraham proved to God, and God said, now I know, I'm convinced, I'm thoroughly shown by your actions and by your behavior that it is deep inside you how you're going to live. Verse 3 here says, for I say that through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of the faith. He says to think soberly, to think clearly. And it's interesting, though, here he says, don't conform yourself to the world, but be transformed, be changed, and don't get puffed up. He goes off into a verse that instantly says there's a puffing up. There's something that changes you as well, and that's pride. Don't think that you're something special. Don't think you're a wonderful example of what is right, because if you didn't have that law, if you didn't change you from the inside out, you wouldn't be that person. He says, for we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. And we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members, not with one another, but members of one another. All going through the same thing, all having that same law written in their hearts, all experiencing the same changes, and all preparing for that same promised land. We have to avoid going back to a mind of compromise and doing things that, and becoming things that we are not. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. He said, for as many as have sinned without the law also perish without the law. Most of the world and most of the history of man has been that way. They sinned without the law, they didn't know it, and they perished without the law. And as many of us sinned without the law will be judged by the law. They're still going to be judged by it. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law of God do by nature the things in the law, these, though they do not have the law, are a law to themselves. He said they're still following a way of life and they're still following a law, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and being between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. The law was given to a physical people. It was written on stone, and the intent of writing it on stone was that it would then become a part of who they were internally, a part of them and written on the mind. But it says they forgot the Lord their God. Forgetting God and forgetting the law, but we have a different outcome if we don't forget. And one of the reminders that we've heard over and over, and one of the reminders when you go back and look at the story of the Exodus or coming out of sin or coming out of Egypt, is that they forgot the Lord their God. Let's notice a particular statement made by the apostles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles? Epistles are written messages. Do we need epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, He said, you are our written message. You are the letters written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He said, you know, we could write you an epistle, but you're a living example. You're in a living epistle. And you're written in our hearts because we see that you are continuing in what was taught. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says, your faith, which is known of all men, is by widespread report. He said, individuals see who you are because you're following that stamp. It's part of who you are. It's revealed. Barnes Note says, the most beautiful and happy turn given to the whole subject. The sense is plain in that it is the conversion or the conduct of the Corinthians under the faithful labors of the apostles. It was a better testimonial of his character and his fidelity than any letters could be. He could write a letter and say, thank you for doing a great job. No, he said, I'd like to write a letter to you, but you are the good job. You are the result of internalizing the things that I gave you. In verse 3, he says, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. He said, you are a writing of Christ because it is written in you and it's written on you. Ministered by us, he said, we presented it to you, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, and not on tables of stone, referring to the Ten Commandments that were given to Israel, not on tables of stone, but he said, on tables of flesh, that is the heart. He said, you are an epistle of Jesus Christ. You are something that is written as an epistle, and it's written on tables of the heart, not on stone, but something that is far more lasting than stone. We saw what happened to the first stones. They were broken. They were busted. When it is written on the heart, and it is truly written on the heart, it's something that is going to be lasting. We've been given these blessings, and our lives are a reflection, or should be a reflection, of the calling that we've been given. Our lives should reflect that, yes, I am what I am learning, not just I do what I am learning. We're becoming something, and it should reflect that. We're going to be tested, we're going to be tried, and we are going to be proven as we complete another year of holy days. The law of God was given to the children of Israel on stone, again representing something solid and permanent, and it was taught to the people. With the Spirit of God, that law or that way of life can then be written on our hearts and on our minds, and it's not just a matter of saying, we have the truth, so we're special because we have the truth. Well, Paul said, be transformed, but don't get puffed up. It's not just being special because we have the truth. It's because we have become living examples of the truth because it is in us. It's not a matter of just saying, well, we obey the law of God. We keep the Sabbath day. No, you keep the Sabbath day, and it is reflection that that is who you are and what you have become. Through the days that we've kept and the understanding that we gain from them, it's internalizing that way of life. We become living examples of those laws being written in our heart, and it is who we are. So we've had 7 days of making sure we're free from sin, but the law of God is what has to be written there, and it is what has to transform us as we move forward. You and I are to be epistles or written testimony of God's way of life. Before we wrap up today, I want to go through just a couple more passages about God's law in our minds. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, and it is amazing to read David's writing about his relationship and how close he was to God. Let's read Proverbs chapter 7. The Psalms and the Proverbs both, with Solomon and with David, give us an insight into behaviors that are expected of individuals, or what we should be like. Proverbs 7 and verse 1 says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. He said, keep my words, but treasure them within you. Make it something that is deep and within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. That term we don't hear so much anymore, but when the phrase was used, "You're the apple of my eye," meaning you're my everything. He said, "Make my law the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart." He said, "Write them in your heart." Now, individuals today, they'll tie strings around their fingers with the law of God and say, "I'm binding them on my fingers." I have a problem when he says, "Write them on your heart." If it's a physical thing that we do, how do you write the law of God on your heart? That's going to leave a mark. That's going to hurt. It is something that they were to do in their lives, and they were to be changed by it. The deeper meaning than just a physical emblem. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you." So there's certain things that you need. "Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Not just the laws of God, but when you keep the laws of God and you're keeping them properly, mercy and truth are bound in with that law. He said, "Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Trust comes from having it deep within. Not just you build it up and now you have trust, but it comes from inside. "Lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." Just like David said, your laws are a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It's a promise of favor, high esteem, direction, and of a future. Let's go to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40 and in verse 5. It's a beautiful psalm to reflect on as we come to the close of these particular holy days. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 5. "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." He says in verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened." He said, "You've opened my ears. I've understood things and I've heard things. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." He said, it is written of me. Is it written of us that God's law is in our heart? With Abraham, he said, "Now I know." Does he know not just that we've kept the days of unleavened bread, but does he know that the law is written in your heart and you are being changed by it? It's a personal testimony. It is our epistle. One last passage in closing, and this is something that is fulfilled through our lives, and it's fulfilled in the days that we just kept as a memorial, something that is also going to be fulfilled in the future. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because that spirit and that way of life and writing these things in our hearts is not just something for the here and now for the small group of individuals, but something that God intended for Israel to do. He intended for the rest of mankind at some point to do. Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 31. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." We saw that. We've studied that. We've covered that during these days, that that new covenant is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That new covenant has been given. He says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand." They had to be led like a small child to lead them out of the land of Egypt. "My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Not that he's going to give them tablets of stone and hold them by the hand, But he said, I will put my law in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be to them their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, or every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, as we see today, or know the Lord and blow a whistle. We're not going to just go around saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. We've come through the process. We know what these days picture. God has forgiven us when we've gone through that right process, when we understand the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a clean slate, a clean heart. You know, David requested, create in me that clean heart. We have that. We've come through these days. But now we move forward as a living testimony that we are going to have God's way of life and that law of God stamped in our heart, that we begin to follow a different direction, and it is going to be not something that we do, but who we are completely. Writing God's law on the heart and on the mind. Enjoy the remainder of the last day of Unleavened Bread, and please drive safely because it is a work week and we're letting out about the time that, any time we let out is heavy traffic, but enjoy the rest of the holy day.